Is it working now?
Yes, it is.
Okay. And we are going to continue what we started probably about 2 months ago. We did an overview. We started an overview of the book of Exodus. Get this stupid thing. There we go. An overview of the book of Exodus. Everybody hear me okay? It's all okay? Okay, good. And an overview is an overview. And there are many good, exciting, and challenging topics in the book of Exodus. But all we're doing is an overview to hope that you are challenged to get in there and do a little bit of study. And everybody has an outline? Do you not have an outline? Okay. So this is a challenge, hoping that you will do some studying on your own. You've got notes here. Remember that we studied in Sunday school several weeks ago. Henry, you have one? You need one?
I've got one.
Okay. Nobody else needs one? We did a study in Sunday school our last day there, and statistics have it. This was one that was compiled by Jerry Bridges of the Navigator. And he said that you only retain, over a period of time, 5% of what you hear. Only 5%. So if you sit here this morning and you just listen to me talk, in a month's time, you might only remember 5% of what I talk to you about. If you hear and you see and you read, you will retain more. If you study it yourself, you might get 35% retention. Of course, it's more if you memorize and then meditate on it. So, brothers and sisters, I've put this out here so not so you'll take it home and throw them in the fireplace, but that it will challenge you to get in and do a little study on your own, because then you'll retain. Otherwise, if you just sit here like a bump on a log, you remember how much? 5% is all. And no preacher likes to have somebody go away only remembering 5% what was said. But in an overview, it is an overview. So brothers and sisters, we would ask you to put on your seatbelt. The plane will be taking off in just a little bit. Father, as we study your word, may it challenge us. Father, may we be excited. May we be diligent to present ourselves to you as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, because we can accurately handle your word of truth. Bless us this morning and protect us and give us open ears as we read, as we go through this overview, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You will notice that there are five circles on the top of your page, and those are ones that you can remember to help you know what was in the book of Exodus. We see that Moses was talked about mainly in chapters 1 through 11. We see that the Passover was talked about in chapters 12 and 13. And then the Red Sea was only just a short part, but I have down there 14 through 18. And that took in the Red Sea and the first few months in the wilderness. That's when they remember when they bellyached because they didn't have enough to eat, and they wanted the leeks and the onions and garlics of the old Egypt. And talking about going to Marah, where Moses cut down the tree and threw it in there. We talked about in there about their complaining about water. And so it was kind of a tumultuous time. But that's why the Red Sea has five chapters in it. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, five chapters in it. Then the law has 19 through 34, and it's not just the law that's given, but also it includes Israel's sin against God just shortly after the law was given them. And then God was going to destroy the whole nation and make out of Moses a new nation. And Moses pleaded that God would forgive the people and that God would go with them through the wilderness. So the law takes in all of this time. So it's quite a few chapters. And then the tabernacle, the giving and the building of the tabernacle takes place in 35 to 40. And the first little bit through chapter 18, and then even a little bit in 19 and 20 in the giving of the law, you can read along very well. But after a while, when it gets in the law, and you shall wear this type of clothing, and you shall wash your pots this way, and this is what should happen when you have leprosy, and has all of that, pretty soon, man, you pull up your pants and you just slog through it just about as fast as you can. When Janet and I read, I confess we do the same thing because, wow. But after you've talked about this day, you will see the purpose of the law, and that will help out. And the tabernacle, and that is also, I just struggle reading about how many silver hoops they have to hang up the curtains and how many different type of coverings they had over the tabernacle and the priestly garments and what went into it. And I'm going, oh, man. But they all have a purpose there. And as we go through the overview, I think you'll be able to understand it. So as you read through it, you'll have an idea of what God is doing and saying to us in this. First of all, we learned a couple months ago that when God wants to do something extraordinary, or God wants to step into history in a special way, He very seldom ever starts with a big boom and does it. When God wants to start and do something in history, He usually starts before that time with something small and insignificant. And the something small and insignificant in this passage or this book was when Moses was born. And remember, Moses was a baby that was born in the... Hang on a second. I put my last time's notes here so that I wouldn't forget anything, but I'm just going to skip them up and go on. Moses was born in a time when the nation of Israel really wasn't a nation. It's interesting to know that they were not a nation until they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Just as you and I are not part of the body of Christ until we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then God takes us and He makes us into a body, into a nation. And we call it the church, the universal body of Christ. And everybody who's accepted Christ as their Savior is part of that nation. So Moses was born during a very tumultuous time when they were slaves. He was an insignificant baby who was born under the curse of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had said, kill all the baby boys so they don't rise up to overthrow us as a nation. And it's interesting, but God had His hand on this little baby. It's so interesting to note. And it's humorous in a way. Here was a baby that was born, and yet he was taken into the household of Pharaoh. He was raised and taught in the best universities. He had all that Egypt had to offer at his fingertips. God is the only one that could do something like that. And I am so humored at times to see how God steps in and He takes a situation that looks like it's really, nothing is going to happen out of it, and God makes something out of it. Just this week, my wife and I were talking about Queen Esther and how that her nation was going to be destroyed by the wicked man Haman. And at the kind of just before the climax of this, Haman had a gallows made for Mordecai, the Jew, who he hated. And yet he got called to a banquet, and in the meantime, his plot was revealed, and he was the one that was hung on those gallows. And so how God in your life, and brothers and sisters, remember that. God can take what looks to you like a situation that there is death, there is nothing going on, and nothing will ever happen. And as we trust God in His providential care, He can take that situation and He can bring it out for good. Always trust God. God is in control and He is sovereign. And when I say, God, it will never work. God, it can't happen. What I am saying is that I know more than God. And the last I heard, that there's not a fourth position open on the Trinity yet. No, there's not yet. Yeah. So I need to say, God, by faith, I accept what You have. I thank You that You are in charge, and God, You work out whatever You want in my life. And look what He did with Moses. Now, the Bible says that when Moses was about 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his people. And I believe this was God calling him to what Moses' life work was supposed to be. But God brought his heart, and God called him this job. And what did Moses do? Just like you do, and just like I do. We tried it on our own, with our own wisdom and our own strength. And guess what happened? The same thing that happens to me. I fall right on my face. And oh, then you get so embarrassed and ashamed. And oh, God just patiently brings you back. And this is what God did to Moses. Yeah, he sent him out into the wilderness for 40 years to be trained. I think he trained him to be nothing in himself. And it's one of the biggest trainings that God can do, how he has to train us. Even after he has called us into his kingdom and given us spiritual gifts so that we can do a job, God has to train us to be a nobody. Because otherwise, we will try to do it ourselves. And Moses had to learn the same lesson that you and I need to learn, that anything done for God will be done by God himself. And if it's not, then I can stand up and take the glory and say, yeah, God, I love what I'm doing. And so don't be surprised in your life if you have humbling experiences and experiences that just draw you right to your knees and say, God, if something is going to be done, you're going to have to do it yourself. And God says, oh, you finally realize that. About time. It took Moses 40 years, and I'm 70, and I haven't learned it yet. So Moses, it took Moses 40 years, and so I still have a lot of learning to do. So God trained Moses in the wilderness, and he sent him back to Egypt to do a job. And Moses confronted Pharaoh there, and he said, let the people of Israel go. And Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. And then remember we had the plagues, the 10 plagues that came along, which God used to soften Pharaoh's heart, not toward God, but toward relenting and at least letting the people go. Pharaoh had every chance in the world to turn to God, every chance. And we see, well, the Bible says that God has chosen people to be his own. And how in the world can God choose it? And he damned Pharaoh to hell. Why did God do that? How can God be fair? But look at the chances that God gave Pharaoh. It says multiple times that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, until finally God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it's so important to recognize that God wants people to save, and he will give everybody multiple chances to come. But if we harden our hearts, there's nobody to blame for our ultimate destruction except for ourselves. So these plagues came on, and finally we come into the second point about the Passover. When God got ready to institute the celebration, the feast of the Passover, it was after the ninth plague. And the tenth was still to come. And they called it the Passover because it was a Passover because the death angel passed over the Hebrew people and he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. But he passed over the Hebrew people because they had, in obedience to God, sacrificed the lamb, took the blood, and had put it around their doorpost, their lintels and their doorpost. And the Bible says that when the death angel saw the blood, it passed over, and none of the firstborn of the Hebrew people were killed. And this was the final straw, and Pharaoh says, get out, take everybody, everything, and get out, leave my presence. I don't want to see you anymore. And brothers and sisters, it is so good as we look at the Passover that we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was sacrificed in our place, and his blood was shed. And so now when the Heavenly Father sees the blood of his beloved Son, he will pass over the person that has accepted Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why, Pastor Ted, and that's why we like to say every Sunday, you know, if you have not applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, please do it today. Eternity is forever, right? And I would hate for anybody or the family of anybody or the neighbors of anybody here to have to spend eternity in eternal torment and destruction because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ. So may God use you. Pray for opportunities to share Jesus Christ with people so that when the time comes, the angel of death will pass over because you are trusting in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the children of Israel, they celebrated the Passover, and the angel of death passed over them. And when the firstborn were killed in Egypt, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And the people were ready. They packed up everything they had, and they were out that same night. We figure there were about 3 million of these. That's the idea. There were 600,000 armed men, 20 years and above, who could fight in war. So 600,000. And if each one of those over 20 years old had a wife and a couple, three kids, he could have had between 2 and 3 million people that went out of Egypt that night. And they went out in the desert for a three-day march, and they came to the edge of the Red Sea. And at this time, Pharaoh had time to think, and he said, why in the world have I been so stupid as to let the children of Israel go? They were my slaves. They were doing all of our work. We were in the lap of luxury because of them. I was stupid. I'm going after them. I'm going to bring them back. So he gathered all of his army and took off after them. And here's the children of Israel out by the edge of the Red Sea. They're trapped there. They can't go through. And here's the Egyptian army coming up behind them. And they cried out in fear, said, Moses, why in the world did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die by the edge of the sword? Yeah, we had things bad in Egypt, but at least we were living. And everything was going okay, they said. It was not going okay, but everything was going okay. And Moses said, stand and watch what God is going to do. And when you and I are faced with troubles and trials, that's so important for us just to step back and wait. Say, God, what are you going to do? Yes, we keep walking in our Christian life. I mean, we don't just sit in a chair and twiddle our thumbs. But instead of trying to work it out myself, I say, God, what are you going to do? So here comes the Egyptian army. Here's the children of Israel trapped by the Red Sea. And God brings his pillar of fire, the very presence of God in this pillar of fire. Remember later on, it was the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that indicated that God's presence was among his people. But he brought the pillar of fire down between Israel and the Egyptian army. And so the Egyptians couldn't go on through. And then God said, Moses, stretch out your rod. And God sent a strong east wind over the night, and it blew a dry path in the sea. Now you see the pictures, you know, here is one wall over here, 100 yards down here is the other wall, and you see 20 or 30 people and a few ugly sheep walking through the water. It wasn't like that. There was between 2 and 3 million people and all of their livestock. I would have speculated that this path was probably several miles wide. And these people went through in a night's time. So they crossed the Red Sea. And then when it was done, Pharaoh and his army said, well, if they made it through, so can we. And they came charging through the sea. Moses again held out that rod. The sea came back, and every one of those was drowned. And brothers and sisters, when you and I wait for God to reveal his plan and for God to work, he will do a good job of it. Don't try, like I do so often, to meddle with God and his plans. It doesn't work out well. So Israel came through the Red Sea. The Egyptians were all taken care of. And it's interesting to note when they got on the other side of the sea, the first thing that they did was they broke into song. And there's no indication before that they had ever sung in Egypt. And that is so true. When you are an unbeliever in the world of Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of an unsaved person, in Egypt, there was never a song. And when you and I are in an unsaved condition or in a backsliding position, there's no song in our heart. It's only as we let God lead and follow life, does God bring this song in our life, even though at times we're going through rough waters. And I know you've experienced this before where God has brought a song. And that's why, one of the reasons why we sing in church, and we encourage you to listen to music that is uplifting and building, that will help you in your walk with Christ. Because what you put into you is what's going to come out when you are put in the fire. Okay? So if you've been feeding yourself all day long in the garbage of this world, what's going to happen when you come against a trial? You know, garbage in, garbage is going to come out. But if you put the Word of God in your heart and the music of God in your heart, then when you come to this trial, then what comes out will be the Spirit of God that ministers to people around you. And that's, and they will see that you have something that they don't have, and that will draw people to you. So brothers and sisters, you know, lead the life that God wants you to lead. So anyway, notice the link. Now we said, I think we said in our notes, that there's a link between the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. Notice the link here. Passover was basically passive, right? The children of Israel didn't have to do anything at all themselves. It was passive. Yeah, they killed the lamb and they sprinkled the doorpost, but God did everything else. The same is true with our salvation. We do not work for salvation. We cannot merit our salvation. There is nothing that we can do because all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our sins being laid on Jesus, taking them away. That's the only thing that will appease a holy and righteous God, because sin has to be punished. And it's only Jesus Christ taking that sin and our acceptance of it. The Bible says in 1 John 2, it says that Jesus died and he's the propitiation or a satisfaction. He's a propitiation for sin, not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ did not die just for those people who will accept him as their Savior. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Only as we accept him as our Lord and Savior does that come into place, into a working order in our life. I lost my train of thought. Isn't that terrible? So we're talking about the Passover being passive, right? Passive Passover. But we see that the crossing of the Red Sea was active. They had to walk in obedience to God. In the Christian life, we are born again through God's sacrifice and our acceptance of it. But we need to walk the Christian life, don't we? We need to walk that. So the Red Sea crossing and the Passover are linked. We are saved by Christ, and yet we walk in obedience to him. And that takes effort. And the Christian life is a life of battles. We see this in Exodus chapter 17. With the battle of Amalek. And how Amalek came. Amalek was Ishmael's son. Abraham's son Ishmael. And Amalek was one of his kids. But Amalek attacked them from the rear. And let me say, Amalek is going to attack you from the rear. When you are down. And when you are discouraged. And when you're lagging behind what God wants you. That's when Amalek is going to attack you. Don't get comfortable in the Christian life. Always be on guard. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those who he may devour. So always be vigilant and always remember that it's Christ that's going to guard us and protect us as we go through life. So it always be that way. But Amalek attacked from the rear. We remember the story that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the mountain and they held up Moses' arm because he got tired in his intercession. And Joshua was fighting Amalek. Now, I'll bet you that the children of Israel were kind of surprised by this. They had seen the glorious Passover, the celebration of God again. They had seen the deliverance from Egypt, how the Egyptians were killed and they passed through the Red Sea. And now they were God's people. They were a nation and they were walking through. And all of a sudden, realization with the attack of Amalek, but they had to fight battles. And brothers and sisters, the battles will come a lot of times when you don't expect them, but the battles will be there. Expect them, and God uses those to try us so that we will know where we're at, so we'll put our trust in Jesus. But battles will come. The Bible calls the adversary in the New Testament the flesh, the old sinful nature, or the old Adam. That is that part of you that's invisible on the inside that wants its own way. I will not have God rule over me at all. I want to rule my life. I don't want to follow him. I don't want to bow down. I want to do what I want. And that's the old sinful flesh. And we all have it. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 that God declared unending war against Amalek. And we will have unending war with our old sinful flesh. That pride that stands up to say, I'm the best. Or that anger, or that self-pity, or whatever it is. We all hear those voices. At least I do, and I hope I'm not the only one that does that. We'll all hear this, and we need to fight this. Paul said, there's a war against the flesh, there's a war against the spirit, and these two are not compatible, and they cannot work together because they are in total opposition. And this isn't just some casual little skirmish. The word about war in there, and the spirit lust against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, you know, those words, that means there's total war. Total war. The flesh hates the spirit, and the spirit hates the flesh, and there's going to be war. And there's times when it says that you cannot do what you please. You just feel like, I can't do anything. And that's a time you say, my Lord Jesus, you say that when you were at the cross, you took all of my sins, you took my old nature, you took everything, and you died. And now, Lord Jesus, I am dead to sin. And the sin no longer has mastery over me. But sin and the flesh is not dead. Remember that. It's not dead. You'll be going along, and all of a sudden a swear word will come to your mind, right? You ever had that before? I have. Where in the world did that come from? Well, it comes from the old sinful flesh. And somebody will say something, that's the stupidest thing that I've ever heard. Where's that come from? Doesn't come from the Spirit of God. You're tempted to get angry with somebody. You feel sorry for myself, and I just can't make it, God. God says you can. Okay? That's the old flesh, and I don't want to too long on that, but I want you to know that that will not be done with until we die or the Lord Jesus Christ comes by first. And we will fight those battles until we're 150 million years old, if God would want us to live that long. But it will never happen here. So life requires battles, and we need to remember that Jesus Christ has given the victory. And as I present myself to Him as a living sacrifice, then He will give me the grace and the strength that come through that victorious. So important. But now, the fourth point, we arrive at Mount Sinai. It took about 3 months, not years, 3 months to get there. And this is where God gave the law. The Ten Commandments in particular, but then all the sundry other laws that they had to know. And the law that was given is really just a picture of who God is. So God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So that shows that God is the ultimate ruler of the universe. There's other gods, but they are the demonic, satanic people in the world. So God is the only true God. So it's a picture of God's holiness. It's a picture of His unrelenting character. That means He never yields. And that the severity of His laws and the determination of that will continue and carry on. God is who He is, and He will always be that way. And as they came to Mount Sinai, we see that God roped off the mountain. God didn't do it. He had Moses do it. Roped off the mountain so neither man or beast of any kind could touch the mountain. Talking about the holiness of God. And as we looked there, we saw the mountain smoking, and fire was there, and thunder was there, just shaking the mountain. And the people quaked with fear. And he says, Moses, you talk to God, because we cannot talk to Him and still be alive. There is nothing that is more frightening than to come into contact with the true nature of God. His unrelenting character. And we praise God for His unrelenting character when it comes to His love and His compassion and His mercy and His great. And yet it causes us to fear when we remember that His wrath against sin and His holiness remain in character too. And that should cause us to fear also. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And there was smoke filling the temple, and the temple was shaking. I mean, he just fell down. He said, oh God, depart from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And when we come in contact with the true character of God, it should give us love, and it should give us a real hope and joy when we see the positive side, the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace. But it should cause us to fear when we see God's unrelenting character, that He has to punish sin. And He cannot dwell among people who are sinful. It's only because of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can even stand in His presence. So we see at Mount Sinai, the true character of God was revealed. And the law means, giving the law, means that God cannot be talked out of His righteous judgments. God cannot be bought off. God does not grade on a curve. And His character is a final representation of who, what the law teaches us. He will never change. Some people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was an evil God, an angry God, a judgmental God, a God full of wrath that just killed people all over the place. We don't want that God. We want to divorce the God of the Old Testament from the nice, warm, fuzzy, and lenient, and indulgent Heavenly Father, the man with the long white robe and the gray beard. He says, oh, I just love everybody. And we want to divorce the Old Testament God from the New Testament God. Say, well, that's the kind of God I want. I want God that I can do whatever I want, and He really doesn't care about it. Because, you know, He's a God of love. He's going to accept me into heaven. But God has a nature that is love. But His love was shown because His love was shown on Calvary, where He sent His Son. And we look at what Jesus went through, the whipping and the beating and the torture and the final, the death on the cross. And that's what I deserved. And so God, that wrath, He took out that wrath on Jesus Christ so that I could now be free to accept Him as my Savior. And now God gives to me, in place of my sinfulness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So now when God looks at us, you think, oh, God must see me as the most awful, evil, sinful person in the world. He knows I've done that. But in Jesus Christ, He's forgiven me. And now He gives me His righteousness so that I can come into His very presence and be with Him. So, yes, the law is still in standing today. In the book of Romans, Paul said, it is good and it's righteous and it's holy. The law does not change. The law will be the same forever and ever. That's God's law because it's a picture of His character. But brothers and sisters, the punishment we deserve for our broken sin, eternity in hell, Jesus took on Himself. But because He was perfect, that could not stick. And God raised Him from the dead as proof that the sacrifice had been accepted. So God knows that we're going to fail. Yes, He does. But He's provided the blood of Jesus Christ to continually cleanse us from all sin. Does that mean now we can live any way we please? God has forgiven me. I've got my ticket and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm in like Flynn. No. Because of what God has done to you, you need to present your bodies to Him as a living and a holy. The word holy just means separated from. Okay? So separated from sin. God is holy. He's separated from sin. So we need to be holy, and we need to separate ourselves from that and not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, a continual transformation, a renewing of our mind, so that we can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So brothers and sisters, there's no excuse to say, well, I'm in like Flynn, Jesus has forgiven my sins, and I can live whatever way I want. No, because of what Jesus Christ has done, I need to live for Him. He is my new master. Oh man, I'm so thankful for what He's done. And so may you and I continually be presenting ourselves to God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. So the law given is a picture of the character of God. But also God gave the pattern and the blueprint to Moses when he was on the mount of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle shows God's desire to dwell among us. You know, God could have stayed up in His heaven and went about His own business and let Israel walk through the land themselves with no help. But God desired to have a people that he could live among, have a relationship and a fellowship with. Remember in the Garden of Eden, how God, before Adam and Eve sinned, would walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. Remember Enoch and how God walked with Enoch. And finally, the relationship was so good, God says, Enoch, let's come up to heaven so we can continue this all the time. But Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. So we see in the tabernacle the desire of God to dwell among his people. And brothers and sisters, if I say that I'm saved and I can walk any way I want, do anything I want, this contradicts everything in the Bible, because it's God's desire that we walk with him in everyday life. Everything we do and say needs to be in fellowship and in line with what he wants us to do. So that's God's desire. He wants to dwell in your life and a relationship with you every day, every year, until he comes back again. And brothers and sisters, that's why it's so important to get to know our God from his word. Get to know him. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. And then he goes on to say, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from your ways. And that's in Psalm 119. And it says, thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. David said, I have treasured your word more than my daily food. And brothers and sisters, if we really have that relationship with God, he with us, that will be our desire. And we need to ask God, make that true in my life. I need to, because I continue to have that war with Amalek in my life that makes me want to seek me and my pleasure and not God and what he wants. So the tabernacle shows that God wants to dwell with his people. And today, God wants to dwell with us. He has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. I'm his residence. I'm his temple. And God lives in me. What a wonderful privilege that we have. Brothers and sisters, I can hardly imagine what God really wants to do in my life and in your lives, because he is dwelling in us and has that relationship. And I just would just beg and plead with you that following Jesus is the most logical decision you will ever make in your life. Because we have the privilege of the God of the universe, who controls the stars, the sun and the moon, who controls everything here on earth. We have that in our lives. And let us live according to what he wants us to do. So as we look again through the book of Exodus, we see Moses the man, called, trained by God, and God used him to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Not into it, just to it, because he sinned and God kept him out. But then the Passover, where we learned about how God passes over our sins because we have accepted the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see the crossing of the Red Sea, where it says, now that we are out of Egypt, we have crossed over the Red Sea, and there needs to be a break in our life. We're no longer are we following our desires, but we're following the desires of our Heavenly Father, and we're walking with him. We see the law that was given, which shows the character of who God is. And then we see the tabernacle and God's desire to dwell among us, in us. Every one of us, God desires that. And I trust as you get a chance that you will go back again, and that you use these notes as you read through the book of Exodus and see what God has done for us and how he wants us to live. What a tremendous heritage we have in Jesus Christ. And I just trust that each one of us, myself included, will avail ourselves of that in our daily lives. Oh, my Father, we are so grateful today for your word that enlightens us to salvation and how you would have us to live, and your person and who you are. And my Lord Jesus, I just pray today, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will make your word real to us, and that we will live a life, Father, that pleases you, because you have made us a part of your family and you indwell us. Oh Lord, take us forward in our Christian life. Take us forward. Each person here, I just pray, Father, that you will take them forward no matter what the cost, Lord, take us forward so that when we get to heaven someday, for which we're running toward, that we will hear your voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence, into the glory of the Lord. Lord, may that be our desire. And Lord, don't let anything keep us from going forward and running the race as before us. We thank you again for your indwelling Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's say